Thank you. You can be seated. It's all about Jesus. I'm 51. I'll be almost 52. Be 52 in December. I've lived over a half a century, and I've met presidents, met senators and congressmen, met millionaires and billionaires. I've never met anybody like Jesus. And I tell you this morning, I love Jesus more than I love anything or anybody in this life. And I am so grateful and honored to be here. Dr. Akin was talking about the fact that I'd take that bullet for him, and I would. The reason is he wouldn't take it. But what I would be asking is, how did you get me in this foxhole to begin here? That's what I'd be asking. Let me say just a brief word before I begin the message. Dr. Akin and I have so much in common. We have two of the greatest wives in all the world. I know I can speak for him when I say that I'm more in love with my wife and he's more in love with his today than we've ever been, ever. And they really are the backbone of who we are and what we are. And I owe so much of my success and my ministry to my sweet wife, who I'm so glad is not only my wife, but my best friend and my partner in the ministry. And then we have, he has four, I've got three absolutely outstanding sons that in whom I know we can say, Dr. Akin, we are well pleased. I am their second dad, and they'll tell you that. They're just like my own sons, and their family is my family. And just a word, a personal note, in light of a little bit of the controversy that's swirling around this institution, just let me go on record and tell you that Dr. Danny Akin is a man of 100% integrity. Absolute integrity. It was said about Nathaniel, there is a man in whom there is no guile. That is Dr. Danny Akin. And to tell you what I think of him, if I do take that bullet and I die, he is to do my funeral. And I really mean that. And that's what I think of him. He and Albert Mohler are the two very best friends I have on this planet. And I just want to say, as a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and speak on behalf of millions of Southern Baptists, to Dr. Lewis, the chairman of the board and to the board of trustees, thank you for bringing this man to follow Dr. Paige Patterson to be the president of this institution. Now, I'm going to do something in Dr. Akin's honor, and I felt like he had the right to do it. And this I'm not making this up. I am preaching exactly what he told me to preach this morning. I really am. Only thing is, I asked him, I said, you have never done this in your life. Why are you telling me specifically what you want me to preach? He said, because I have preached everything else you've got. So, I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. You know, recently we have been inundated with debates. You may have enjoyed the presidential debates where George W. Bush debated John Kerry and John Kerry debated John Kerry. And incidentally, Daniel Akin and George W. Bush do have one thing in common with me. I'm James Merritt, and I approve these presidents. Now, they debated, in one of their debates, they debated the minimum wage. And believe it or not, God has something to say about the minimum wage. In fact, that's the title of my message, God and the Minimum Wage. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus told a parable, believe it or not, that is all over the minimum wage. Let me take you back to the history. In 1938, the United States Congress passed a law called the Fair Labor and Practice Act. That law, to this day, affects millions and tens of millions of lives because it established for the very first time in history what we call a minimum wage. Now, believe it or not, back in 1938, it was set at 25 cents an hour. I can remember, Dr. Akin, as a teenager, I worked in what we used to call, some of you remember, a five and dime store. We don't have a five and dime store now. It's a $10,000 and $20,000 store. But back when I was working, it was a five and dime store. And I made the minimum wage of a dollar an hour. That was my wage. I remember asking my boss one time, why do you only pay me a dollar an hour? He said, legally, it's the lowest thing I can give you. But that law was really based on two principles. That law says, number one, everybody ought to make a minimum wage. Number two, there ought to be some semblance of equal pay for equal work. Well, believe it or not, Jesus told a story that in a very interesting and strange way relates to both of those principles. In Matthew 20, we're going to read today the first story he told on his final week on earth. It is the last story he will ever tell before he enters in Jerusalem. Now, to be honest with you, when you read it, you're going to find one of the most shocking stories with one of the most shocking conclusions that Jesus ever told. As a matter of fact, in my opinion, it is the most controversial parable Jesus ever told, because when you read it and you're honest, let me tell you what your first response will be. That's not fair. That is not right. Because the story goes to a bottom line question, and the question is this: what does God owe you? What does God owe you? And Jesus told this story for bottom line people. If you're a bottom line person, and I'm a bottom line person, Jesus said, okay, this story is for you. Because let me tell you who this parable is for. This parable is for the people. And some of you are here this morning. Some of you are here who are in the ministry this morning. And here is your attitude. What's in this for me? Jesus has a parable for you. Now, there's a word I want you to write down. It's a very familiar word, but I want you to write it if you're taking notes at the very top of your notes, because this word is going to overshadow the entire message I'm going to give this morning. That word is, next to Jesus, maybe the greatest word in the Bible, grace. I want you to write that word down, because believe it or not, the parable really is all about grace, and it really does tell us something about the minimum wage. There are three things I want you to see in the parable, Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1 this morning. I want to say three things, and I hope this really will relate not only those of us who are in the ministry, but will be a gentle reminder to my best friend back here who is going to be inaugurated as the president of this institution. Number one, God is good to request us for His work. God is good to request us for His work. Now look in verses 1 and 2. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now let me give you the background of this story. Once a year in Israel was known as harvest time. The soil was prepared in the spring. In the summer, the vines were pruned. And about September, about a month ago, it would be time for the harvest of the grapes. Now, back then, they didn't have the AFL-CIO. They didn't have labor unions. They didn't have labor organizations. And in every little village, in every little town, there would be what would be called the marketplace, or what they called the agora. Many things would be going on in that marketplace, but you could go to one part of that marketplace, and there would be day workers, laborers, just men standing around. They were waiting on a job. They were on the lowest rung of the social ladder in the land of Palestine. They were not regularly hired by anybody. They weren't really very good workers. They could not hold down a full-time job. They didn't enjoy the benefits of continual employment. They worked a day at a time, and the truth of the matter was, if they didn't work, they didn't eat, and their families went hungry. So when you saw these men, you found men who were destitute, you found men who were dependent, and you found men who were desperate. They wanted to work. So the owner of the vineyard would come, and he would seek out these day workers who came out just for the harvest time in that time of year, because they knew, at least now we can provide something for our families. Now, these workers, these first workers were hired at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they made an agreement with the landowner. Look what we read again in verse 2. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, in the Greek language, the word agreed has a legal connotation. In other words, this was a verbal contract. He said, okay, here's the deal. You go out, you work all day. At the end of the day, I'm going to pay you a denarius. Now, guess what the denarius was? The minimum wage. That was what workers generally got paid. The lowest you could pay a day worker was a denarius a day. But now watch this. Also in the parable, there was another kind of worker. There were workers who had no agreement whatsoever. These were the workers who, when they were hired, were told by the owner of the vineyard in verse 4, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will pay you." Now, this is key. First workers looked and said, "Okay, what are you going to pay us?" He said, "I'll pay you the minimum wage. I will give you a denarius for a day's work." They said, "Okay, we'll go to work for you." Everybody else, he said to them, "I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to pay you. Will you trust me?" "We'll trust you." "All right, you go work, and I will pay you what is right." Now, listen carefully. Before we go any further, there's one thing you've got to understand about every worker in the parable, or you won't understand the parable. And here's what you need to know. There was one thing that every one of these workers had in common, whether they were hired at 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, or 5 o'clock. There's one thing all of them had in common. You ready? The boss didn't have to hire any of them. He didn't have to hire any of them. He could have gone to another town. He could have gone to another marketplace. He could have hired totally different workers. He was under no obligation to hire any specific individual. Now, I want to tell you today, I'm grateful I'm a child of God. I'm grateful, as 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, I am a laborer together with God. I'm grateful that I am God's fellow workers. I'm grateful every day that God chose me to work in His vineyard. But I am well aware God was under no obligation to choose me. And listen carefully. I chose Him because He first chose me. I didn't go looking for Him first. He came looking for me first. Somebody asked me the other day about this doctrine of election, which is somewhat controversial. I said, "Man, God elected me and I wasn't even running." Let me tell you something. I remember reading about the former president, Calvin Coolidge, who was a man of very few words. As a matter of fact, his nickname was Silent Cal. He was, became the president of the United States, but one of the offices he ran for, was elected to, was as mayor of Northampton, Massachusetts. It was a very close race. He only won by like 19 votes. Well, the following day, he was walking down the street. A friend came up to him who was a Democrat. Coolidge was a Republican. He said, "Calvin, I read in the paper this morning where you were elected the mayor." He said, "I just wanted you to know, I didn't vote for you." Coolidge just looked at him and said, "Well, somebody did." And I want to tell you something, friend. God voted for you, and God voted for me. But just as the people who voted for Calvin Coolidge didn't have to vote for him, God didn't have to vote for us. God did not have to choose me. That's why I want you to remember this. If you are going into the ministry, you're not going into a duty. You're not going into just a work. You're going into a privilege. It is an honor that God chose you to be a part of His vineyard. I heard about two young men one time that were talking, and one man said to the other one, he said, "Why did you pick out Helen to be your girlfriend?" He said, "Because she is unlike any other girl I've ever met." He said, "Why is that?" He said, "She's the only one that would have me." Now, I want to tell you, the Lord will have you. The Lord wants you, and the Lord wants to do through you what you cannot and do not and will not do without Him. But listen carefully. He doesn't invite you to be a part of His family or a part of His vineyard or to labor in His work because He has to. He does it because He wants to. God is good to request us for His work. Number two, God is gracious to recruit us for His work. Now look what we read beginning in verse 3. "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.'" Now watch this. I love this phrase that keeps coming back. "And whatever is right, you will receive." Now the owner of the vineyard comes back 9 o'clock in the morning. Hires some more workers. He comes back at noon. He hires some more workers. He comes back at 3. he hires some more workers. He comes back at 5 o'clock, and he hires some more workers. And now is when the controversy really kicks in with the people he hired at 5 o'clock. Because here's what he did. Whenever a laborer would go, a landowner would go into the agora, he would look and he'd say, all right, now who are the most able-bodied men? Who are the most physically fit men? They would be hired first. And then every succeeding hire, he would go down the line. So the best workers were chosen early in the morning. The mediocre workers, they would go in the late morning and early afternoon. And the last string went at 5 o'clock. I mean, these were the least of the least. These were the last of the last. These were people nobody else would hire except this man. And don't miss this picture. That is a beautiful picture of a gracious God. Because let me tell you what God does. God loves to notice what nobody else notices. God remembers what everybody else forgets. What society puts out, God takes in. What the world writes off, God picks up. What the world rejects, God recruits. And I want to ask you this morning, if you are a member of the family of God, if you're a part of the kingdom of God, if you're a laborer in God's vineyard, let me ask you a question. Why did God choose you? Do you think he chose you because of your intellect? You don't think that, do you? Listen, do you honestly think for one minute, think about it, do you honestly think you have ever had or ever will have a thought that God hadn't already had? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? I mean, listen, God obviously did not choose these later workers because they were strong, able-bodied men. He didn't choose them because they could be extremely productive. They only had 2 hours to work. I'll remind you again, it was the landowner that went out looking for the workers. It was the landowner who asked them to labor in the vineyard. Therefore, this is so important. The laborers have no demands on the landowner. They have no obligation. Now, when I say that God did not have to choose any of us, don't pass over that too lightly. Because you know what that means? I don't care how much you sacrifice to go to seminary. I don't care how much you give up to go into the ministry. You never have a claim on God for anything. I want to tell you, you never have the right to demand from God anything. You can never place God under obligation to do something for you because you've done something for him. You get this in your mind. God never does anything for you because of what you've done for him. Never. And that's going to sound so hard, but it's so true. Let me tell you something. Let's just get it out on the table. The only thing God owes everybody in this room is eternal punishment. Folks, anything outside of hell is not just gravy, it's grace. It's grace. And let me remind you of something concerning these workers. Because they had no steady employment, they were utterly dependent on the employer who said, I will put you to work. And they were much more dependent on the good grace of the employer than the employer was dependent upon them. Because in Jesus' day, it was a privilege for that kind of a worker to have any kind of a job. So when that landowner said, I am going to work you, I am going to pay you, I'm going to help put money, food on your table, I'm going to have to put a roof over your head, I'm going to help put clothes on your family, it was all an act of grace. And if you don't understand that, you'll never get to the heart of the parable, because this is where it really gets tight. If what Jesus is saying is true, then you think about this. Not every Christian has the same opportunity to serve God. You think about it now. Some people are saved when they're young. Some people get saved when they're older. Some people are called into the ministry immediately after they get saved. Some are called into the ministry, it may be years and years after they're called. Some are called to preach to thousands of people. Some are called to preach to hundreds of people. Some are called to preach to scores of people. And here's the question. Does this mean that people who are saved later in life don't get the same benefits and blessings of heaven as those who get saved earlier in life? Does this mean that those who are saved when they're younger and live long enough to serve God, say 50 years, should be entitled to more heavenly benefits than someone who is saved but died as a martyr at 25 years of age? Well, the labor union would say yes. The government would say yes. The AFL-CIO would say yes. God says no. No. Let me show you why. Because point three, God is generous to reward us for his work. Now look in verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last of the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Now the story begins to get very interesting. Here's what happens. The day is gone. The sun's gone down. It's almost dark. So all the laborers line up to get their paycheck. But the owner does something different according to the custom of that day. According to the custom, the first workers normally got paid first. But today, he didn't do that. He didn't pay the first workers first. He paid the last workers first. Now, can you imagine what the first workers thought when he went down the end of the line to the last worker and gave him a denarius? They said, we're in the money. Because they said, man, if he's paying him a denarius and he only worked 2 hours, I worked 12. I am going to get 6 denarii. Honey, we're going to the mall. And then he goes up to the very first worker who worked 12 hours, 6 times longer than the guy on the end. And this is where the story takes a shocking turn. Look in verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more. And they likewise each received a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour. You've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now, let me stop right there. Let's be honest. Let's just tell the truth. In your flesh, you're agreeing with that guy. That's not right. This guy works 1 hour. This guy works 12. You give him a denarius. You give him a denarius. Where is the justice in that? And they could not believe. I worked 12 hours. And all you're giving me is a denarius. I submit to you, they had absolutely no right to complain. You know why? They got exactly what they bargained for. They made an agreement. They had an agreement. The agreement was, you work all day and I pay you a denarius. They put in their day's work. They got their day's wage. Now, they screamed out unfair, but they had made a very fatal mistake. A mistake that many of us in the ministry make. And if you make it, it will put bitterness in your heart and it will ruin your ministry. You know what they did? They started comparing what somebody else had with what they got. And you listen to me this morning. When you start comparing, you start coveting. When you start coveting, you start complaining. When you start complaining, you take your eyes off the Lord. Because when you begin to watch others, you won't be satisfied with what God gives you. You'll always want what somebody else has. And I'll tell you, it'll ruin your ministry. I'm pastoring a good church, but I want to pastor his church. I'm preaching to hundreds of people who love me. I want to preach to thousands of people who love him. I'm telling you, it will ruin your ministry. And I want you to see why the owner paid the men in reverse order. He wanted the first workers who had a contract with him, watch this, to see how generous he was to the employers who had no contract with him. Look in verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours, go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Now watch this. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? That's a shot. Is your eye evil because I'm good? Now Jesus gives the heart of the lesson. Jesus is telling us, don't ever get envious and don't ever get jealous if God is more generous to some people than we think he ought to be. Or if God gives more to this man than he gives to us. Or he does more for this man than he does for us. Because the truth of the matter is, if he were not generous, none of us would be saved. None of us would be rewarded. Since whatever you have received from God is totally undeserved, you ought to be grateful for whatever God gives you and quit worrying about what God gives to somebody else. Because whatever you've got, you pastor that little country church, you don't deserve that. Well, he makes $200,000 a year, I make $30,000 a year. You don't deserve that. Well, he gets to go all around the world, I don't get to go but to Walmart. You don't deserve that. My friend, listen, if you don't believe that everything you have is undeserved, think about this. You didn't deserve to be born. There's no law in America that says you have to be born. That raises a key question. And this is where the parable really comes down to. And it's a hard one for me. I'm going to be very honest with you. Do you serve God for what God will give to you? Or do you serve God for what you can give to Him and trust Him to do what's right? That's the key. Did you go into the ministry because you thought God would do this for you, and God would do that for you, and God would do this for you, or God would do that for you? If you did, piece of advice, get out of the ministry. Don't go into the ministry because of what you think God will give to you. Go into the ministry because of what you can give Him. The Lord rewarded those last workers not for their time, but for their trust. He rewarded them not for their labor, but for their love. It's not what they did, it's why they did it that got them a full reward. Listen, if those first workers, when He hired them, if they had said, "We're not going to agree for a wage, you pay us what is right," there's no telling what they'd have made that day. But they didn't trust the landowner. I know unions and labor relations board, they say it's only fair that wages earned should correspond to work done. But God's kingdom economics are different. If you work for wages, you get exactly what you agreed to, no more, no less, and that's fine. If you went into the ministry because you think it's an easy job, pretty good pay, not too hard work, can get through it and then die with the annuity board check, let me tell you something, friend. Good news and bad news. Good news is you'll get what you bargained for. Bad news is that's all you're going to get. And I'll be very frank with you. There's not enough gold in Fort Knox to pay me to do what I do. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not complaining about it. I'm grateful that I'm a pastor. I really am. But I want to tell you everything. Every single day of my life, I try to make sure, Lord, I'm doing what I do because I love You. And every day you better get up every morning when you pastor that church, and you have to fight those deacons, and you got to put up with those blue-haired ladies that write you those ugly work letters. I've been there. I've done that. I bought the T-shirt. I own the factory. You better keep asking yourself the question, not what's in it for me, but what's in it for Him. And understand, I'm not talking about the difference in rewards. I'm talking about the equality of salvation. That's what I'm talking about. See, let me tell you the good news about heaven. Thieves and prostitutes and criminals and social outcasts who get saved, whether early or late in life, they're going to have the same heavenly address in eternity as people who went to church all their lives. There are no servant quarters in heaven. There are no lower class neighborhoods in heaven. There's no other side of the tracks in heaven. That is the point of the parable. And you got no gripe coming. So, what are the lessons you take away? Three, and I'm finished. Lesson number one. God doesn't owe us anything. You sit there and you say, wait a minute. Yes, He does. I teach Sunday school. I sing in the choir. I share my faith. I read my Bible. I gave up a good job to go into the ministry. I pastor a small church. I do this. I do that. Let me ask you a question. I want you to suppose you perfectly obey the laws in the state of North Carolina. I want you to suppose you always come to a complete stop at stop signs. You always drive in the proper lane. You always use your turn signals. You always obey the traffic rules. You never exceed the speed limit. Let me ask you a question. Does the government send you a check every month in the mail for gratitude over what you've done? No, you know why? You did what you were supposed to do. And I want to tell you, if you're in the ministry, your attitude ought to be that of Luke 17, verse 10, where Jesus said, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, you ought to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. All the people have been saved under my ministry, all the chances I've had to do something for Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you today, when I stand before Jesus Christ, I'm not looking for a crown, I'm not looking for a reward, that'll all be gravy, because I'm telling you today, I well understand, Lord, You owe me nothing. Because I did what was my duty to do. God owes you nothing. Lesson number two. You can't earn anything from God. Anything you ever receive from God, whether it's reward for service, eternal life itself, it is a gift that flows from the grace of God. Folks, listen today. Everything in God's kingdom is based on God's grace. That's why He concludes this parable by saying, the last will be first, and the first will be last. So you do pastor a small country church. So you'll never get your name in the state paper. You'll never be on Hannity and Combs. You'll never write a book. You'll never be elected president of the SBC. And you ought to thank God for it every day. That has nothing to do with God's reward for you. Nothing. You can't earn anything from God. I remember when I was landing in China. I may have told this. I don't remember. I was landing in China. I traveled the world as president of the SBC. I went to all 15 regions of the world visiting mission fields. I was on my last trip, and I was landing. We just touched down in Beijing, China. And I'm just being transparent and honest with you. I got a little bit prideful, and in my heart, I said to myself, man, here I am, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention in Beijing, China. God spoke to my heart. He said, yes. And there's a billion Chinese that don't know you and don't care. You can't earn anything from God. You can't impress God. And here's the last lesson. And thank God for this one. The blessings of heaven are not based on the length of time that you serve God. The blessings of heaven are not based on the length of time. You think about this. If I thought that the blessings of heaven were dependent upon my length of service, I would never, ever want to be a martyr. Who wants to die for their faith? Who wants to die early and miss out on all those blessings they would have gotten if they'd lived longer? That is not the way it works. I can assure you that because of grace, no one... Listen, let me tell you the good news about where we are today. You ready for this? Nobody in this room is ever going to get from God less than they deserve. Can I give you the better news? Every one of us in this room is going to get more from God than we deserve. So I close with a thought. The next time you go to the grocery store and you buy a product, maybe a dairy product, if you buy one of the products made by Borden, I want you to remember the name Bill Borden. Bill Borden was born into the Borden family. From the time he came into this world, his financial security was set. In 1908, at the age of 21, his net worth was $1 million. That would be somewhere about $75 million today. He was wealthy, financially secure. He was handsome. He was intelligent. He was well-educated. He was popular. He had the world at his footsteps. But in 1912, at the age of 25, Bill Borden did two things that made the front page of every newspaper in the country. First of all, he gave his entire fortune, half to the work of God in the United States and half to missions overseas. Gave all his money away, every dime of it. Secondly, he chose to set sail for missionary work among the Muslims. First, he went to Egypt to learn Arabic, and then ultimately was going to work into a very remote area of China to work with a small Muslim unreached people group. They didn't even know what that was back then, but that's where he was going. Now, when that hit the paper, the public and the media and many of his Christian friends said he has absolutely lost his mind. What is he doing? And if you don't think they thought that then, what do you think they thought when shortly after reaching Cairo, he died of meningitis? Never even made it to China. People editorialized. Tragedy. Waste. Loss. Brilliant career. Brilliant future. And he threw it all away. Let me ask you a question. You think God said that? I'll tell you what God said when Bill Borden saw him. God put that precious, gracious hand around him and said, Bill, the first will be last. And the last will be first. I'm here to tell you this morning, and I'm here to tell me, when you quit asking the question, what's in it for me, and start asking the question, what's in it for him, when you make up your mind that you're going to serve God just because you love God and just because of what you can do for him, you know what you'll discover? You'll discover that minimum wages and paychecks and cars and rewards don't mean anything anymore, because the blessing comes in serving a God who loved you and chose you when he didn't have to do either one. Father, use us for your glory, in gratitude for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.